Well, good morning again, and today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I think is pretty pertinent to stepping into next chapters, but I think it'll apply to each of us, and it's John 15. And so when we go to God's Word, we're going to ask Him to use it in our lives. Let's go to Him again. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for how it transforms us and how it speaks into the deepest parts of who we are. I pray that as we gather around this passage this morning, that You would use my words, use this text of Scripture to do transformative things in our hearts, to do eternal things in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John 15. John 15, verses 1 through 17, we're going to look at today. And I'm just going to start by reading it. John 15, starting in the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do not bear so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from Me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in Me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from Me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you stay joined to Me and My words remain in you, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to My Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved you, has loved Me. Remain in My love. When you obey Me, you remain in My love, just as I obey My Father and I remain in His love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with My joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are My friend. You are My friends if you obey Me. I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are My friends, since I have told you everything the Father told Me. You didn't choose Me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using My name. I command you to love each other. So, as we look at this passage, this is right before Jesus is going to the cross. About 5 days earlier, he had ridden a donkey into Jerusalem, and he got a king's reception when he came into Jerusalem. They were laying down their palm branches, laying down their coats as he came in to Jerusalem, and he came in with a king's reception, but it wasn't as a conquering king. He didn't come in on a stallion, on a horse with a sword raised to overthrow the Roman government. He came in on a donkey as the Prince of Peace. Fast forward five days, and he's with the disciples, and they're having their last meal together. And during that meal, he gets up and he breaks the bread, and he gives them the cup, and he says, "This is My body broken for you. This is the cup that represents My blood being poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And we're going to celebrate communion in just a little while. He goes on to say, I talk about the Holy Spirit and how He's sending the Holy Spirit, someone to be with the disciple. He gets down on his knees and washes the disciples' feet and says, "You need to serve each other just like I'm serving you." And then he says, "Let's go." And presumably, this passage that we just read is while they're walking along the road, walking along the road to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to spend his last moments before he's crucified. And so as he heads that direction, he starts to talk to them and teach them. And it would only make sense that, because there's lots of vineyards around there, that he would give them an illustration about a vineyard. There's one right over there. I want to impart something to you right before I leave. Now, the disciples didn't quite understand that this moment was this moment. And yet, these are the words that Jesus chose to speak to those disciples in those last moments. So as the cross was before him, Jesus wants to prepare and encourage his disciples. He's just about to turn over this amazing mission, this gospel message over to these disciples. And they're an unlikely group of people to turn such an important mission over to. You've got a tax collector. You've got a political dissident. You've got just some fishermen. You've got guys that wouldn't be the first you'd pick if you were going to turn over this most amazing and the climax of history kind of a mission. And yet, Jesus does. And as he says these words, they're meant for this moment for the disciples. But they're also meant for the next moment, because remember, they don't really get what this moment is all about. They don't understand that the cross is coming. But they're about to head into a season where everything they know about Jesus, everything they know about God, is challenged. And he speaks these words to them. But it's also meant for the next season, when they are part of establishing the church. And Jesus prays just a few chapters later, when he's in the garden, he prays for his disciples, but he also prays for those who will believe as a result of his disciples going forward and preaching this message. And so it applies to us in this moment too. So he uses an illustration of a vineyard. And in this illustration, we have three characters. We've got the vine. And the vine sustains the branches so that they can produce fruit. We've got the gardener. He prunes the branches so that the branches can produce fruit. And then we have the branches that are connected to the vine. And they're dependent on the vine and the gardener in order to produce fruit. Now, Jesus is very plain. Sometimes he would give a story, a parable, and you were left scratching your head, like, what exactly does he mean? In this illustration, he says exactly what he means. He means that the vine is him. Jesus is the vine. And he has the message that brings life. In verse 3, he says, you have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message or the words I have given you. His message brings life to the disciples and allows the disciples to bear spiritual fruit. The disciples need Jesus. We need Jesus. We can do nothing. They could do nothing without him. Then you have the gardener, and that's the Father. That's Father God. How does the Father prune us? Well, of course, he's speaking spiritually here, but how does he prune us spiritually? Verse 3 again says that you have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I've given you. Literally, it's the logos, it's the word that I've given you, the words I have given you, his word. The Father uses his word to prune us. The word, Jesus' message, the scriptures teach us how to think. They teach us what to believe about God, what to believe about ourselves, what to believe about ourselves in God. So he uses the word. The disciples are about to go through a really hard trial. And the Father uses trials to prune us too. Through the trial, their faith will be built. And in this passage, Judas has already left. Judas, who's going to betray him, has already left. And I think that in the context of this, and especially when you look at Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John 17, I don't think this passage is speaking about salvation per se. Like, if you don't produce fruit, you lose your salvation. I don't think it has context, has anything to do with that. It has more to do with the disciple responding to the pruning of the Father. The disciple, as we're going to get into a minute, abiding in the vine. Trials have a huge part in pruning us. Have you ever been through a situation that you got to the other side of it and you saw God's faithfulness? And you thought to yourself, I would never choose to go through that again. I would never choose to have this happen to anybody else, but I wouldn't trade what it did for my faith. Trials just have a way of helping us to depend on God and growing us in our faith. Wiersbe says, how does the Father prune us? Sometimes he simply uses the word to convict and cleanse us. The word translated purge is the same as clean. Sometimes he must chasten us. At the time, it hurts when he removes something precious from us. But as the spiritual crop is produced, we see that the Father knew what he was doing. The Father knew what he was doing. So then you have the branches. You've got Jesus, the vine, Father God, the gardener, and you have branches that are the disciples and us. We're the branches if we've put our faith in Jesus. And we're told that our main posture is to abide. Abide. Now, this is an interesting departure from nature because with a grapevine, the branches have no choice but to stay connected to the vine. And they have no choice but to submit to the pruning of the gardener. But implied in this, and especially because it's a command, it's saying abide, it does imply that our will, our choices are involved in responding to the Father's pruning and in choosing to abide, to stay connected. So what does abide mean? This is really the biggest part of this passage, and we'll spend the rest of our time just looking at that. Abide, what does that mean? Well, abide is to remain, to stay connected, to dwell. It's that living connection. And Jesus says, abide in me. In verse 3 and in verse 7, he speaks of, verse 7 says, but if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. He speaks of remaining in his word, in his message, in his word. Again, for the disciples, the circumstances they're about to enter into are about to challenge everything they believe about God, about Jesus. And he's saying, hold on, stay connected to what I told you. And so on one level, it's for that moment right then. Hold on, you know, I told you I was going to die. Remember that. It went right over your heads. But I told you I was going to die. And then remember, after I'm dead, I told you I was going to raise up in 3 days. Now, that went over your head at the time, but remember it. So on that one level, he's saying, hold on. But there's much more than this. He's saying, hold on to what I've taught you in the bigger sense, what the scriptures teach in the bigger sense. I think that if you have walked with the Lord for any length of time, you understand the importance of remaining in his word. I know in a room full of people that I know some of you have just walked with the Lord for a long time and have some of you for shorter times, but the word of God has been a sustaining part of how you've made it, how you've held on. For instance, for myself, God seems to use frequently the Psalms for me to really, during hard times, to tether me to hold me to that truth. And I remember recently going through a hard time where I just felt like God spoke to my spirit and said, be still and know that I'm God. And I didn't know at the time where that was. I'd heard it. I knew it was this in the Bible, but I had to go look it up. And it's Psalm 46. And it starts off by just saying that I'm your refuge and strength, your ever-present help in time of trouble. And it goes on further to say that the Lord our God is with us. And then it says, be still and know that I am God. And so I kept returning to that. God kept pushing me back to that during that hard season to say, hey, I've got you. Hold on to me. And I know that if we gave time this morning, that you could testify to that same effect, that God's word tethers you to who he is. I think that application-wise, there's just a encouragement for each of us to stay in God's word. If you're not in God's word daily, and speaking to those that are moving into next chapters as graduates, get in God's word regularly if you don't already. It's important. It's an amazing thing to journey through life connected to the living word. I mean, that's another message in and of itself, what the word is. But the word is, it's God's words. And so when we stay connected to it, it brings us life. It's not only us relating to our Creator, but it's an anchor to the truth in hard and good times. So there's a part of Jesus saying, abide in me. He's saying, abide in my word. He also goes on to say, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Now, Jesus found refuge in the Father in the same way that he wanted us to find refuge in the Father and in him. He says in verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. I think of when a little child crawls up into his Father's lap and just finds comfort there and security. There's a bit of what Jesus is saying here. It's that picture of us finding our security and our comfort and our refuge in Jesus, in God. But he goes on to say, abide in me by obeying my commands, which is curious at first, like, oh no. Oh, now I have to obey. It's about me doing something. What is this about? In verse 12, he says, I command you to love each other in the same way that I have loved you. He tells us what his command is, to love each other in the same way that I have loved you. 1 John 4 has this beautiful picture. John is explaining God's love and how God loved us first, and how we're able to love because he loved us first. And we're able to love each other because he loved us first. But it also paints this picture of when we love each other and when we do it well, out of that love that Jesus first loved us with, we experience the Father's love. It's a bit of a mystery, but as we love each other, we experience God's love. For me, this is exciting, because this is something that Jesus is asking us to do. That he's not asking us to do something impossible. This is something that he's saying, I'm with you in this. Abide in me is a relationship, right? But he says, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit. That's a promise. So as we embrace abiding in his word, as we embrace abiding in his love, we're going to bear fruit. Isn't that amazing? That's not, you might bear fruit. Well, if you're lucky, you'll bear fruit. This you will bear fruit. Now, what is that fruit? Jesus doesn't really give us much of an explanation of what that fruit is. So on the one hand, I think, hey, let's just do this. Let's abide in him, in his word, and love each other and see what kind of fruit happens, right? But there also, if you pull back and you look at the context, you've got Jesus speaking to 12 disciples. And Jesus really didn't come to... He didn't come to proclaim the message of hope to the whole world. He came to save the world, but he didn't come to win the world to himself. He came basically to die and to pour himself into 12 guys. And when he left planet Earth, he had about 500 followers, which is decent, but he did a ton of miracles. And he would do these amazing things in like the masses. Lots of people would come to him, and then he would say something like, you gotta eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then I'm like, oh, Jesus, you're killing the momentum of this movement, you know? And so people would turn away. So in some ways, that was a really small amount of people in the end. But really, that wasn't his bigger concern. Of course, it was his ultimate concern. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But strategically, he chose to pour himself into 12 guys so that in turn, those 12 guys could go out and proclaim the message. And then the people that responded to that message then could go out and proclaim that message. And so in some ways, when you look at just 2 months later, a month and a half later, the disciples step out on the street. The Holy Spirit has just met with them. They step out on the street, and thousands in that one day come to faith. And then and then we're told that people were being added to their number daily. So this was the fruit of what Jesus had sowed into for 3 years of his ministry. So I do think that people coming to faith is a definite part of that fruit. On an individual basis, as we abide in him and as we stay connected to his love, we're going to see that God brings transformation in our relationships with each other and with our families and with our coworkers and that kind of a thing. But Jesus is just saying we're going to bear fruit. And so... today, I want us just to celebrate the fact that he gave us a promise. He gave Westside Chapel a promise. And we don't have to write down what that fruit exactly looks like. It has to look like this. No, all we're called to do, because it's the Father, it's the vine that the fruit is produced as a result of. It's not because of us. Right? We're just the conduit. So let's commit to just abide in his word, abide in him, and abide in his love by loving each other well and see what happens. Right? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promise. I thank you for this passage that you've told us that our posture is to be that of abiding. And I admit, at times that seems hard to understand. What do you mean exactly? But just in looking at this passage again and seeing simply that you want me to stay connected to your message and your word, and you want us to do the same thing, and that you want us to stay connected to your love by sharing that love with each other. And how you said in another part of Scripture how... they'll know that we're Christians by our love. They'll experience your love through watching us love each other well and us loving them well. So I do pray that you would use our commitment to that to produce fruit, much fruit. And of course, we submit to whatever that fruit looks like, whatever it is. We do pray for people to come to know you in Greensboro, that relationships would be restored, that marriages would be restored, that addictions would be overcome, that you would do what you do, Lord. So we
again give you ourselves, and we love you. We love you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.